The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 6. We'll read the verses in chapter 6, but I'm about certain we won't be getting into those verses today, or this morning anyway. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 19. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And notice, if you will, this verse, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I want to read that verse again. The Bible says, "For where," you ought to underline the word "where." That's very important. In fact, he talked about the two options of that word "where." Verse 19, he talked about the earthly sphere. We'll point that out at another time. But then he come into verse number 20, and he talked about the eternal. So you've got the earthly, that's the life and atmosphere and world that you're living in now. And he put a negative on that. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." But then he come in, verse 20, and gave us a positive. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And of course, then he gives us the reason, or he gives some reasons in verse 20 that we'll cover later. But verse number 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there." That's another important word in that verse, "where" and "there." Amen. "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So I believe Jesus is very interested where your heart is this morning. Jesus knows that whatever is in your heart will be in the driver's seat of your life, making decisions and choices of direction and destiny. Nobody will even get saved till they want to be. But as we, on our last message, in when we were looking at this, we went back and started showing you this, that the fact was that we cannot get to chapter 6 until we go back and see where all of this is started at and what's the surrounding scene of it. And it is the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 5, 6, and 7, three chapters that Jesus preached to his disciples. Three chapters, one of the longest discourses of our Lord. And we come to chapter 5, verse 1, and the Bible said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain." So that caught my attention the last time we were looking at this. That caught my attention. There's no need for us to get into what Jesus said until we look at where he said it at and where he said it at and to whom he said it. And so as we began to embark on that, we looked at the closing verses of chapter 4, and we're going to be in chapter 4 mostly this morning. But we looked at our last time together at verse 24 when it talked about his fame, Jesus' fame. And then we commented on that, how that the world really loves to have a famous Jesus. And we know what fame does to people in our world. It corrupts them. They don't mind for our Savior to be a famous one. But I don't see the Jesus of the Bible being really famous. I'm talking about genuinely famous. Now, he's going to be famous in heaven. He's going to be the light of the city. He's going to be the theme and melody of the song. He's going to be the subject of our praise and eternal and perfect worship a number which no man can number, will be blessing him and praising him. But in this world, he's not famous. And to our shame, he is not famous enough. There's a lot of people that don't even know who he is because the churches today that have been given the Great Commission has dropped the ball. There are people all around the world, and not just around the world. There's people, I would probably say there's people in East Tennessee that don't even know who Jesus is. Amen. And definitely don't know an accurate description biblically about who he is. They may have heard what the Mormons say about him, or the JW say about him, or some of the other churches so-called in our world, but have never had a Christian give them a biblical definition of who Jesus is. And so we looked at his fame there in verse 24, and then verse 25, very simply, it talked about the following, his following, those that were following him. The Bible said there was a great multitude. There were great multitudes following him. Great multitudes. That was a number probably which they could not describe. There were so many of them. Great multitudes of people from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan was following Christ. And you find that often in Jesus' earthly ministry where great crowds followed our Savior. But they didn't follow him because they loved him. They didn't follow him because they wanted him to be their Lord. They followed him because he was a quick fix. They followed him because he could heal. They followed him because he could take five loaves and two fishes and feed a multitude with 12 baskets left over. They followed him all for the wrong reasons. They followed him for his hand and not for his heart. But as we noted here in verse 1 of chapter 5, the Bible said, and seeing the multitudes, let's pause right there just a moment. Jesus is letting us know that things are about to change, and it is so as his eyes was upon the multitudes. And seeing the multitudes, what multitudes? The ones that was following him in chapter 4, verse 25. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Jesus made an on-purpose decision to walk away from the multitudes. Now that goes cross-grain with this popularity preaching that most people are doing today, or a lot of people are doing today. That Jesus is looking to be popular, and wherever there's a crowd, Jesus is going to be in the middle. But you find him in his earthly ministry oftentimes leaving crowds and disappearing from crowds and parting from crowds and going into a mountain or going out into the wilderness or whatever to get away. It wasn't that he don't love people. He just knew their motive was wrong. And he knows our motive this morning. He knows our intents. He knows our desires this morning, good or bad. He knows that. But the Bible said, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And the Lord, I was just going to pick up where we left off last time and go further with it. And we talked about that out of verse number 1 the last time we were together. But the Lord showed me something else this week. And that is this. Jesus could not have and would not have went up this mountain had he collapsed in the previous mountain. Turn in chapter 4, if you will. Chapter 4, verse number 8. As we now join in with the temptation in the wilderness where Jesus, in verse 1, the Spirit of God had led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and the devil attacked him 3 times in 3 areas and from 3 directions. But for sake of time, I'm interested in the middle attack, the middle temptation that was given to our Lord. Look in verse 8, if you will. And again, the devil taketh him, talking about Christ, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. We don't need to worry about the mountain, Miss Stacy, chapter 5, verse 1. We've got to make sure that we have rejected the mountain in chapter 4, verse 8. You'll never accept the Savior's mountain if you have accepted the devil's mountain. And the devil does have a mountain. The devil has access to leading and taking people up to exceeding high, lofty levels. And this was being done to Jesus. The Bible said, and again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Look at verse 9. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What about that? Boy, you don't think the devil don't have some audacity about it. I mean, saying that to Jesus as if Jesus was actually going to do that. And I remind you before we read on that Jesus is facing the devil in this temptation as a man. We know that he's 100% God. He's 100% man. He's not 50-50. He's 100% both. And he's facing the devil in a temptation far greater than any that you and I will ever have. And he's facing him and dealing with it from a man's perspective using spiritual weaponry. You know why he did that? He was setting the example for us. Had Jesus just, you know, flipped the devil with his pinky and knocked him off the mountain, I can't do that. He could have done that, but then he wouldn't have set a standard for me. I can't do that. He could have rebuked him and annihilated him with just the word of his mouth. But I can't do that, and you can't do that. So Jesus shows us how he was successful in his rejection of the temptation, and he used what we do have, and that is the Bible. Verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So, and then the Bible said in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Well, I'm glad for that verse. I'm glad that the Bible tells us here that the devil, he shows us rather, that the devil cannot stand rejection. He'll hang around as long as he has your attention, as long as he has have you as his audience. He will keep talking and he will keep working. If he can't be successful in one area or one phase of a temptation, he'll move and come in another way. Amen? But I believe that God wants us to see some things here, if we could this morning. That the devil has a mountain, and Jesus was on that mountain. I want you to notice with me as we just kind of go down through this and look at it. Look in verse number 8, and the devil taketh him. Notice it did not say, and the devil maketh him. It says the devil taketh him. That is, he was leading. Not, amen. The devil can't make you, but the devil will lead you if you will follow. But Jesus is showing us how that we can have victory. And he says here, the devil, and that is the devil, amen. That's not none of the small demonic devils. This is the devil, Lucifer, Satan himself, dealing with Jesus here in our text. And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I wonder if you're taking notes. Of course, there's two mountains in our subject tonight, or this morning. We may not get to the second one this morning, but there is two mountains. Satan has his mountain. We're looking at it presently. And then the Savior has his mountain that he climbed in chapter 5, verse number 1. I'll go ahead and say this ahead of time. If Jesus had not have walked off of Satan's mountain, he would have never been able to walk up his mountain. Amen. If you say yes to the devil, that's the same as saying no to the Savior. Amen. It's a serious matter what you say yes to, what you agree with. But you can't have both mountains. I just thought I'd tell you that. It's either or. You can't have both. You can't serve the devil on his mountain and bow down to him and worship him and all of that, and then on Sunday morning go over to chapter 5 and be a chapter 5 Christian and go up Jesus' mountain with him. Amen. Are you listening? The devil taketh Jesus up on the mountain, but you don't find that he needed any. There was no leading of the devil on him going off the mountain. He had a choice in the matter. And you've got a choice in the matter. You have a free will this morning. And the devil may paint the picture, and the devil may allure you, and the devil may entice you. But listen, he can't make you. You've got to say yes. We find here a few things that I believe is worth noting. Let's look at Satan's mountain first this morning. First thing it says is that he taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain. The devil wants to take you to high levels of his offer. He wants you to be taken up into an exceeding, not just a high mountain, but an exceeding high mountain. That word exceeding high simply means the chiefest or the greatest. Well, the devil knows that that's an interest of humanity, is what is the greatest and what is the chiefest. If you have a choice most of the time between the best car and an okay car, you would never choose the okay car. He knows that in us, within us is a human nature that always wants to go as high as we possibly can and be the greatest and have the greatest. And so he took Jesus up into that exceeding high and lofty mountain range. And notice this, the Bible shows us here what he wants. Listen, anytime the devil tempts you, he's got a plan in mind. Anytime there's temptations in your life, there is a destiny that he's trying to reach. There's an accomplishment he's trying to attain. He's not just playing games with you. He has an agenda. He has a purpose, amen. And we have seen, all of us have seen in our Christian journey, people that said yes when they should have said no, and it has destroyed their life. And it destroyed their life. But here's the first thing that he wants out of you. And this is all we're going to preach on, these about four things here. The first thing that he wants out of you, that he's got to have out of you, is your following. When Satan begins to lead He's wanting you to follow. He must have you to follow. He wants your following. But now, listen, the devil is such a deceiver. He is such a perfectionist about camouflage that you'll be following him and not even know you're following. He'll disguise his leadership and put it in a song that you listen to. He'll disguise his leadership and put it in a movie that you watch. He'll disguise his leadership. It's really him leading. Now, Jesus had a personal encounter with the devil, one-on-one. We probably will never have that. But the same devil, the god of this world, little G-O-D, of this world, the prince and power of the air, he's still leading, but he doesn't do it directly. He does it indirectly. He'll use, as I mentioned, music, and he'll use movies, and he'll use friends. He'll use people. A lot of times people have made wrong decisions, went in wrong directions, and wound up with their life in a mess because they were following a friend. They were following popular friends. And so the devil this morning is wanting your following. He will never be effective and successful if you don't follow. Now that's where you need to be as God's people. You need to have some discernment about you. And right here, ladies and gentlemen, is some printed discernment. Right here is recorded discernment. You don't have to be ignorant. The Bible says, what is it, 1 Corinthians 11, we are not ignorant of his devices, talking about the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. That is, we know how he works. We know what he's up to. We know his plans and his purposes because the devil, listen, has not created new toys and new tools. Why should he? Why would he need new stuff? The same things he used on Eve and Adam is still effective in our day. Amen. So he's wanting your following. If the Bible speaks against it, then that should be immediate direction. That should settle the choice. If the Bible speaks against it. Now that's why the devil works overtime of getting distance between you and your Bible is because he knows that is the sword of the Spirit, which means it's the only sword the Spirit will use. It's the only effective weapon that we have, the sword of the Spirit. Now we have the shield of faith, which is a defensive thing, but far as an offensive thing, the Word of God. And I wonder how many of us are quick to use it. I wonder how many of us are quick to recognize when the devil suggests something in our mind and suggests something in our emotions. I've saw people down through the years, even here in the 27 years this month actually that we were voted in here at the church, and I've seen people make some of the most crucial decisions when they were seemingly at the lowest points spiritually. There's nothing hardly more important. There are maybe, but I'm talking about this is ranking right up there with them. Where you go to church is of the utmost importance. Convenience is not supposed to play a matter in that. Brother Henry and Miss Vicky drive, what, an hour and 10 minutes to church here. Because they said, preacher, we can't get no liberty and no leadership to go anywhere else. We're not at home. We're not getting fed anywhere else. This is where God wants us to be. Where you go to church is of the utmost importance. And the devil has worked even in my life. When we'd be going through a hard time here and a low time, and I've told you all that. He was working overtime on me to make a decision about that. And the emotions were there. The circumstances were there. Everything seemed to be in place except one key component. I didn't have any leadership. Amen. And so what I did, it was, and I'm not trying to go back and redo all that, but what I did was, I said, now, Lord, I know you led me here, and I've never, not once, ever doubted it, never. Not even in the thick of the storms, trials, battles, people coming, people leaving. I've never doubted God sent me here. I know he did. And that was been a, that was a stabilizing anchor for me in the time of a storm, because I knew God sent me here. And I said, God, if you don't show me with more clarity than what I had to come, because that decision would be harder than coming. Are you listening? And when I focused on my spiritual life, where I was concerned of the Word and concerning the Spirit of God and the will of God and my just all of it, when I got to focusing on that and tweaking that and fine-tuning that and getting that where it's supposed to be and where it needed to be, it was amazing how all of that I thought that I was supposed to do left. Amen. But I've seen folks make decisions quickly in matters of great seriousness when they're evidently on a spiritual decline. How could you, a person, know God's will about what the Lord wants you to do when you don't know God's will or not doing God's will about what God wants you to be? Be precedes doing. Amen. And so we find here in this text that the devil wants your following. The Bible said he taketh him, which the word taketh means to receive near, to become an associate with one, to be intimate in a relation with, to take unto or to take with. The devil is wanting your following, and you need to be so spiritual. Listen now. You need to be so spiritually grounded and so spiritually and scripturally independent, so that if anybody in your life veers off, you don't go with them. Amen. If the devil suggests something and makes it look like, wow, what a choice I'm being presented with, when it veers off course, you should be scripturally grounded and independent, which means you're dependent upon God and His Word, that you do not follow. I could say more. I could preach the whole message on that. But number two, he not only wants your following, and that's seen in the word taketh him, but he also wants your focus. Look at it, if you will, verse 8. And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, oh, here it is, and showeth him. Showeth him. The devil knows that before he could ever get to your acceptance, he's got to first have your attention. And to have your attention means that he's got your focus off of what it needs to be on. Amen. You can't be a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't do good with double vision, amen. You just can't do good with double vision. You can't go in one direction and another at the same. So the devil, before he begins to make the offer, he begins to show. That is, Jesus could see what he was talking about. When the devil makes an offer, you can see it. You can see it. Are you listening? It's very clear. He showeth him. That is, and before, listen, here's how the devil operates. He's got to have, I just wrote these three or four words down. He's got to have your interest. He knows you'll never say yes to what you're not interested in. He knows that you will never collapse in an area that does not appeal to your interest. Amen. Amen. this morning, and so has been my testimony from the very night I got saved, I'm telling you, I have no interest at all of going back to where I used to be. No interest. Amen. The thoughts of going back and doing the things that I used to do and all of that stuff is no interest. And as long as that is so in my heart, Brother Jeter, the devil knows that he would never be successful with offering me a Miller Low Life or a Bud Stupid, because it's not an interest. My interest was taken away. Amen. I'm bothered. I really am bothered by folk that say they're saved and they're still interested in things that are unchristlike. But anyway, the devil's got to have my following. He's got to have my focus. Where is your focus at this morning? Oh my. You can't serve. The Bible, even Jesus taught it in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other, hold one and reject the other. He said you can't do that. You know why? You can't have divided interest. Pay attention to where your interests are. Amen. When you start losing interest in spiritual things, you start losing interest, then there's going to be a replacement of that interest with carnal things. With just a little bit of careful evaluation of where you are, you could discern who it is that's leading you. So he wants your following. He wants your focus. In order to do that, he's got to have your interest. He's got to have your attention. We've already dealt with that. And this word here, I believe, is one of the most powerful things in the devil's arsenal of temptation. And it's the word curiosity. He used it on Eve masterfully. He kept tempting her and talking to her and showing her and pointing things out to the point that Eve finally, no doubt, began to think, man, I wonder what that wood tastes like. Wow, it really looks good for food. Man, and there was times that when she was away from the tree and back maybe with Adam or wherever she was at, wherever they lived, that tree was still on her mind. Curiosity, how was it? We've learned the old saying, curiosity kills the cat. Are you listening? Devil knows that if he can show you all of this that would appear to be the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, I want to tell you, he knows that if he can stir a curiosity in you, amen, and wonder what it would be like to be with somebody else, and there's been homes split up over that. Somebody at work, somebody in the neighborhood, somebody in your acquaintances that all of a sudden now has become interesting, and there's a little bit of a compatibility and there's some things in common and such as that. And before you know it, you become curious. And you'll start playing out that in your mind about that curiosity being settled. He wants our following. He wants our focus. And I wrote this down. His offers must pass through our attention before getting to our acceptance. Number three. Not only do we note in our text that he wants our following. We're dealing with Satan's mountain. I've got to make sure that you get off of that mountain before I can get you to chapter 5 and get you going up the mountain with Jesus. Amen. Boy, I believe God's trying to help us. And this is so simple, isn't it? Now listen, think about this before we move on. If the devil will take and attack Jesus personally with his following and with his focus and the other two that I'm going to mention, don't count yourself out. If he will attack Jesus, you better believe he will attack you and he will attack me. He wants your following. He wants your focus when it comes to his mountain. He wants your following and focus. Number three, he wants your fame. He wants your fame. Look, if you will, in verse number 8 again. And the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof, the glory of them. You know what that meant? That was gestures of fame and popularity. He said, I'm not only showing you the kingdoms, which means this. This is what it means. I don't have time to show you how I got that, but just take my word for it, all right? What the devil was showing Jesus, that he was showing Jesus could also see him. He's telling Jesus that if you will bow down to me, fall down as he said it, if you'll fall down to me, he said, I will give you all the kingdoms and the glory of them. That is, you're not just seeing it, but you will be in a position where they will be seeing you and they will be knowing you. The devil will tell you, he'll make you somebody if you will follow him. Amen. But don't ever forget this. Don't ever forget this. Anytime he talks to you, and you should be so familiar with the scriptures and in tune with the Holy Spirit that you can identify that it's him talking to you. I've counseled with people down through the years, and listen, you know what? They start talking, how the buzz starts now speaking. All I have to do is listen, and I can identify in just a few moments that it's not God talking to them. But what if? I was talking to a lady, a young girl. I ain't going to go into it because y'all know her. But I was talking to her this week, and she was telling me about, you know, something going on in her life and how she has a fear. She has a fear of singing the wrong song in a service and killing it. And the further she talked, that sounded respectful, but the further she talked, the more I identified that God was nowhere in that mentality, in that thought life. That she was being governed totally by fear to the point that when God was telling her and burdening her and laying it upon her heart what she's supposed to sing, that she would talk herself out of it. And here's the words. But what if it's just me thinking that? What if it's just me? I said, oh, yeah. I'm sure when you say it's just me, you're talking about your flesh. I'm sure your flesh is going to put a song on your heart that's going to glorify the Lord. Yeah, right. And the devil don't care what song you sing. He just wants to put doubt in your heart as to which song, and then you get all frazzled, amen, and you get tore all to pieces, and next thing you know, you're defeated, and you make a choice to sing something else. And then you go back to your seat, and you're defeated the whole service. So I identified quickly right there who was behind that. And it's not that I'm smart, it's not that, it's just that I've dealt with so many people, and I've dealt with things myself that I can identify, and when something don't line up with the scripture, I don't care if it's got heavenly veils hanging on it, I'm rejecting it. Amen. If it don't line up with the scripture, if it violates scripture, a verse of scripture, if it violates that, I don't care if I've got goosebumps that big, I'm rejecting it. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let the word of God be superior to feelings, emotions, what you see, what others say. Let God's word be the final authority. So the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them was the devil's offer to Jesus for fame. What about that? And the devil will also use that on you, and I'm going to tell you why it's so powerful. You know what the key component of fame is? It's the devil's greatest, one of his greatest poisons. Popularity. There are people in this world that have all but sold their soul to the devil for the sake of being noted and recognized by people around the world. Amen. Y'all agree with that? Am I preaching to myself? Thank you, Brother Henry. Amen. Hey, I would tell you, it'd probably help your children if they heard Mom and Daddy saying amen to the preacher when he's preaching on stuff like this. Amen, that's right. But don't say amen amen means you agree. So don't say amen if you don't agree. And so the popularity, brother, is that not a drug? That's one of the most addictive drugs that has ever been on planet Earth from the beginning of time in Genesis is popularity. Popularity, fame. Amen. I mean, what Christian? What Christian would want to go on the show American Idols? I mean, listen to that title. American Idols. Who in the world would even want that? At just a chance of having somebody that's got a little clout pat you on the back and hit the green light or the red light or whatever it is. And they'll cry and squall and jump up and down and hoop and holler as a chance to go to Hollywood. Do a survey of all of those that have went to Hollywood after they've been there a period of time and then report back and tell me if that was a plus or a minus. Amen. There's people down through time that have got out of church over popularity. Amen. Well, I'm just telling you, that's what the devil offered Jesus to stay on his mountain. He went up on the devil's mountain, and the whole time he went up there is to show you and me how that we can have victory, that we don't have to be a victim on the devil's mountain. And so he's got to have our following, the devil does. He's got to have our focus, and then he's got to have our fame. He wants us to realize that if we accept his offer, that we will be listed in the who's who. That everybody around the world, he said all the kingdoms of the world, everybody worldwide would know who you are. And that don't sound too impressive to us because we're not interested in that. But you'd be surprised how many people would all but sell their mama for that, to have that. As if that is the goal in life, that is the key goal in life. I need to be known worldwide. What good is that? What if everybody knows you? What if every time your name is mentioned in every language of the planet and in their language they would be going ooh and ah and wow and oh, I wish I was like them and why, I hope I get to meet them someday and oh, whoa, my goodness, if I just could get their signature or get a photograph with them. What good is that when a fraction of a second after you draw your last breath you're in hell? What good is that? If you miss heaven, what good is it if you was the most popular, the most prosperous person on the planet? The fame. Fourth and last, the devil wants on his mountain, he'll offer you all of this, but he's got to have your following, he's got to have your focus, he's got to have your fame. But don't forget this, I told you he's got an agenda. With his offer, he's got some fine print down there that don't take time to read that fine print. Just look at the big print and look at what is offered and sign your name. Here's what's in the fine print. Here's what he wants. He wants you to fall down. That don't even sound like something that God would want. He wants you to fall down. Look in verse 8 again, or verse 9 rather. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Now I want to ask you a quick question. Were they his to give? Were they his to give? What, did the devil have the kingdoms to be able to give? I heard some say, yeah, and all that. I would lean more to the no. Now, the glory of them was probably his. The popularity of them was probably his. But that's neither here nor there. But I want you to notice something. He said, I will give them to you. If you're to circle those two letters, because life, that's life-changing letters. If thou will fall down and worship me. Ever since the devil's thrown out of heaven, he's had an agenda. He's had a purpose in his mind to get back at God. And how is the best way to get back at God? He knows he can't kill him. Amen. He knows that he can't do that, but I'll tell you what he's willing to do. The devil's willing and putting forth every effort to rob God of praise and worship that is due his name. That's why he was so upset with Job. He thought, sure, he had analyzed Job and had evaluated Job, and he knew that if Job would go through some problems, that he would curse God instead of worship God. He would curse God. And the devil told God that. Said, he's just serving you for naught. He's just serving you for a paycheck and your blessings. You've been good to him. That's the only reason he's serving you. He don't care nothing about you. He only cares about what you give him. Of course, God knew better, and God said to the devil, go ahead then. Go ahead, you can take everything he's got, but don't touch his life. And when you talk about that, we're talking about all 10 children buried in one funeral. Talking about losing all of his financial and material blessings in one day. Everything that he had was gone in one day. And the devil was convinced that Job will curse God, use the very breath that is in his lungs, let everything that hath breath do what? Praise the Lord. Instead of using that breath to praise the Lord, use that breath to curse God. And where the devil could have said to God, see there, I told you. I told you he didn't love you. I told you you didn't mean nothing to him. All he wanted out of you was your blessings. And that's what the devil thinks when he is accurate with that assessment in your life. When he has said that about you and you did quit, you did throw in the towel, you did turn against God, you did get cold on God, that gives the devil bragging rights. Do we understand that? Gives the devil bragging rights. But watch this right here. He wants him to fall down. Watch this right here. You still got your Bibles open? Hope you do. Turn back just a couple of pages. Actually, I just turned one page. Look at chapter number 2 of Matthew. Are you there? Say amen. The first mention, you hear me use that a lot, the first mention of the words fall down. That's what he wanted him to do, right? That's what the devil told Jesus he wanted him to do. This is the condition. This is the condition. If you will agree with this, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. If you will fall down and worship me. Chapter number 2, this is the first time in the New Testament that we find the term fall down or fell down. Look at verse 11. And this is when the wise men had actually got to where Jesus was, verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And here is the exact words. Here is the exact same Greek word translated here, fell down. Except they weren't falling down and worshiping and giving allegiance and homage to the devil, but rather they had fell down and was giving praise and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the devil says, just fall down and I'll do this or that, say, no, I'm sorry, I can't. No, don't say I'm sorry. Just say, no, that ain't happening because I've already fell down. I've been falling down for 39 years, praise God. I'm falling down to my master, my one and true master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered me from hell and from condemnation and from sin and from misery. Amen. I'm falling down to him. He's my master. I give him the worship that's due his name. And not only is it the first mention in our New Testament of that word that was used, fall down, but that other word that comes following that, if you'll fall down and, what is it? Worship me. Right here, same word. Same word. Chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible said, and they fell down and worshiped him. You know what the devil wants you to do if you take those two passages and compare them? He wants you to give the allegiance, devotions, amen, what Jesus deserves, what belongs to him out of your life. He wants you to take that and bow down and fall down and give that to people and popular things and other things. He wants you to do that. And a lot of people are doing that. A lot of people are doing that. Fall down. Literally, the word means to fall. And this is also in the definition. Means to fail. When you fall down and give that which belongs to the Lord unto the devil or the world or yourself or whatever, that is a great failure. It's a great failure. Amen. Amen. And that robs Jesus. That robs Jesus of the glory that is due his name. Let me ask you, what is in your life this morning that's getting the attention that Jesus ought to have? That's getting the affection that Jesus ought to have? That's getting the adoration that Jesus ought to have. You say, preacher, it won't never happen. Easy. The glory that belongs to Christ, we could give it to a hobby. How many of us have ever got really hooked up with a hobby? I mean, it ain't bad. Ain't nothing wrong with it. But it was on your mind constantly. I mean, you went to bed with it, you got up with it, you were constantly talking it, you were constantly thinking it, it took over. Even though there's nothing wrong with it. But what made it wrong was it got too big and it stepped in, Brother Ron, in control of your life, and it started taking your devotion away from Christ and your attention away from Christ. We would probably be shocked in this congregation right here and those that are watching. We'd probably be shocked how many people have this past week have give attention and devotion to things, people, whatever. And it pulled you away from this. There's probably people sitting right here this morning that there's been days this week you ain't even read your Bible. Well, what did you do? Well, I didn't have time, preacher. I would have read, but I didn't have time. Oh, don't give me that. What did you do in its place? What prominence was that? What priority was that? What preeminence was that? Well, preacher, I didn't have time to read the Word of God, but I played 30 or 40 minutes of video games. And here's the twin that goes with that. If you don't have time to pray or read the Bible, you didn't have time to pray either. I've never seen anybody that is wrong with this, don't read the Word of God, have a daily diet of God's Word that is in communion with the Lord in prayer. When one goes, they both go. Amen. What are you putting in place of those things? And so we found out this morning that the devil has a mountain. But so does Jesus. But you will never get to Jesus' mountain in chapter 5, verse 1, until you have dealt with and rejected and turned away and walked away from the mountain that the devil has made tempting offers to you. And by the way, they will be attractive. He knows better than to offer you junk. He knows better than to offer you something, you know, that does not have any appeal to it. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's no doubt that was probably, if not the most attractive tree in the whole Garden of Eden. It was one of them. He knows better than to put an old scrubby shrub in your life and tempt you with it. He knows that won't work. Amen. He knows, Brother Henry, you said it. He knows what your weakness is. He knows what it is. And once a weakness will always be a weakness. Amen. May the Lord help us. We'll never get to chapter 6, where your heart is, there will your where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's no need to even get in there and deal with the heart. We need to first start with the heel. If you're messing up on the heel, there's no need to talking about the heart. Amen, that's right. But watch this right here. I was almost closing. I need to tell you this. Jesus shows us how to defeat the devil's offer. And he did so with the word of God. It is written, and quoted the scripture and dealt with the scripture and rejected the offer and walked off of that hill, and the devil left him. Amen. And he's showing us that you and I can have victory too, because we have the same word of God that we can use against the devil. Amen. So Jesus shows us here in this verse that you don't have to be a victim, that you can be a victor. You can have victory. You can walk off that hill and you'll feel good about it. Amen. Knowing you did right, knowing that you denied your flesh, knowing that you denied what you wanted, and you walked away and said, no, I'm not doing that. Amen. There's another one that you could add. I just thought of it. The devil wants your faithfulness. He wants your loyalty. He wants your commitment. Are y'all listening, preacher? He wants you to take the commitment and loyalty and allegiance that justly belongs to the Lord. And he wants you to give that to something that is related to this world. And that which is connected to pleasures and prosperity and popularity and such as that. Amen. We'd have revival if we had people to be as committed to church as they are to their job. You can be sick as a dog and still punch a clock. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus has been shafted by God's people. Jesus has been given the scraps and the leftovers. Well, look, Jesus, hey, I love you and all that, and I'm all for you as long as I don't have to make no changes elsewhere. I don't know about you, but I know how it was with me. That was never offered to me. It was all or nothing. That was what was offered me. It's now or never. It's all or nothing. Amen. I'm going to be your everything. I'm going to be your Lord and Master and Savior. I'm going to be that, or I'm not going to be nothing. We treat Jesus like an alley cat, that we just throw in a little leftover bone or something. Shame on us. What has happened to the commitment? Jesus wasn't about to give the devil faithfulness. He was not about to commit. He was not about to be loyal. I've heard it and you've heard it. Brother, I'm going to tell you, friend, it don't matter who's loyal to my family or who's loyal to you even. If they go against the Bible, I'm against it. I'm against it. Amen. That's right. Friendships come and go, but the judgment seat of Christ is coming soon. And the results of that is going to be permanent and eternal. God help us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. I ask you to help us this morning. Lord, I thank you for showing me what you showed me, and Lord, how it is so desperately needed, Lord, in all of our hearts. And Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name that you'll take the truth of it. Lord, I've seen as a pastor here at this church, I've seen it elsewhere, Lord, people just listening to the devil's offers, turning their back against the Word of God, clearly walking in open disobedience to what God's Word says. But they do not realize who it is that's behind the offer and who is behind all of that. And it is certainly not you. You will never lead anybody to go against your word. The Spirit of God will never lead anyone to go opposite of the Scripture. And they may weigh it out and think, well, it won't matter. It won't matter if I bow down. It won't matter if I offer my allegiance and my attention and my acceptance and my action to what the devil offers. It won't really matter. But the devil knows that if he could just get us to sign the line, that we'd be loyal to him, and we certainly would regret it as he would destroy our life. But I'm glad that Jesus showed us that we can say no to the offer. Jesus showed us there that we can depend on the Scripture. He showed us right there that we can turn our back and walk away, because there's another hill that'll be for God and God's glory and God's cause and God's will that we'll be able to climb for the Savior and with the Savior. I pray your will be done, Lord. Have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to come and do business with the Lord this morning, you may need to come and just say, Lord, I'm giving you my commitment. I'm giving you my allegiance. I'm giving you my loyalty. I'm giving you what you deserve, what belongs to you. I refuse to give it to another. The devil can't ruin your life unless you agree to it. He's got to have your consent before he's successful. His desire is to ruin, wreck, and destroy your life.